All right, today we're starting a new series called Supernatural. We're going to be looking at the spiritual realities of the world that's around us. And if you grew up in church or around church, I found there's kind of two ways the church swings on this. One way is far to this side where we come over and there's a spiritual reason for everything, right? I mean, you know, I got up this morning, my printer wouldn't work, so obviously it's possessed. I need to anoint it with essential oils and pray over it. Cast out Satan in the name of Jesus, and I just changed out the print cartridge. That worked too. Those kind of things. Or we go over to this side where it's very empirical, and we're very precise with the Word of God, and if we can touch it, if we can see it, if we can taste it, if we can smell it, then it's real. But I don't want to talk about anything that's weird, that's out of my comfort zone, because those churches over there, dude, and they're kind of weird, and you know. And so there's the kind of pendulum swing. What I think is the right answer, of course, is somewhere in the middle, where we look at the Word of God, where we apply the Word of God, and where we hang out in the Word of God addressing what the spiritual realities are around us. We're going to jump around today. It's kind of going to be an overview of spiritual battles and the warfare that's around us. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we'll kind of start there and end there, and then I'm going to bounce around a lot. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. He says, "For although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So as we start talking about spiritual warfare and spiritual battles, I want us to look at the truth that God has equipped us. He has given us weapons to fight this fight. He hasn't left us on our own and said, yeah, good luck with that. He's given us the ability to fight. Ephesians 6, 10-12 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So as Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, he's saying, look, I know it feels like you're having a difficult time. You're fighting with the church leaders. You're fighting with culture. You're fighting with the Jewish folks. You're fighting with different religions. It seems like there's all these physical battles going on around you. But the truth is, the people aren't the ones you're fighting. There is a force behind that is pulling the strings, manipulating, pushing, striving to get something else accomplished. And the Bible teaches us that there are truly two plans for your life. Your Heavenly Father, who created you and made you, has a plan for your life. And then your spiritual enemy, Satan, also has a plan for your life to derail you from the joy of following God. And sometimes it feels like we're outclassed. Sometimes it feels like we're in a wrestling match against someone much bigger, stronger, better than us. Sometimes it feels like we're going up against John Cena, you know? And you're like, all right, John Cena, yeah. All right, so it feels like we're kind of going up against that. And what would you do? The Bible gives us options and tells us what we should be prepared for in this spiritual battle. First of all, what I want us to know is what you see is not all that there is. All right? What you see is not all that there is. There are things going wrong around us right now, maybe in the youth section, that is more than what we see. That there are angels, that there are demons, that there are spiritual powers. A good illustration of this happened in the book of Kings to a man named Elisha. The servant of the man, that's the servant of Elisha, of God, rose early in the morning and went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for there are those with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is more going on around us, but the good news is God has not left us alone. He has prepared us for this battle. See, Elisha walked into this reality of going against a physical enemy saying, I know that the Lord has this. I know I'm walking in his will. I know that God has surrounded me by an army of angels to protect me. A good physical illustration of this happened when I was in first grade. My mom taught at a school where she was a sixth grade teacher, and it was elementary school, went through sixth grade. So in first grade, I had a lot of sixth grade friends, which was helpful because I was a kid with a big mouth. And I had a buddy that was in my grade, and his last name was Moody, and so I'd call him Moody. And he had an older brother that was in fifth grade that I'd call him by his last name, Moody, too. But his older brother didn't like being called Moody. He took it personally, and I was a dumb kid with a big mouth, and so I continued to call this fifth grader Moody when I got the chance because it bothered him. And one day, he picked me up behind the gym before school, pushed me up against the wall. This fifth grader was holding me up against the wall. If you call me Moody one more time, and I figured I was going to get beat up, right? And then I look up, and surrounding him was all the guys in my mom's sixth grade class. There was like this semicircle around him, and I just got this big grin on my face, and he turned around and looked and slowly lowered me down the wall, and this semicircle enclosed around us, and one of the guys in my mom's class just said, hey, get out of here, we got this, and he never bothered me again. Great story. Not for Moody, but for me, it was a great story. Hopefully he doesn't listen to our podcast or anything like that because he's now a sermon illustration. But it was a great story for me because there was someone that had my back. I want us to know this. As the children of God, he's got our back. All right? We are not left out to fight these battles on our own. Sometimes it feels like frustration, after pain, after wave, after just wheels flying off come against us. But the whole time we have a Heavenly Father behind us, pushing us, urging us on. We have an angel army that fights on our behalf. We have a church that prays for us and friends that will stand with you. And while we're talking about prayer, I want you to write this down. Your prayers are more powerful than you know. One of the great weapons God has given us in this battle is prayer. I mean, sometimes it's like, I've tried everything else, now I'm going to pray, right? I mean, I've done everything physically I can do. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to pray. But God, when we read the Bible, says, man, that's the starting point. That's where you start. You start with prayer because that's what empowers what's going on in the heavenlies. Daniel gives a story about this in the book named after Daniel, right? So in Daniel 10, 12, and 14, it says this. Then he said to me, an angel shows up to Daniel. He says, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, and he's talking about a demonic force, right? He's not talking about physical prince. He's talking about demonic power over Persia, withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the church chief princes, or other versions say archangel, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So Daniel's getting this lesson in spiritual warfare, right? He's been praying for an outcome, and God hasn't answered. Anyone ever experienced that before? Or you prayed and 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 it feels like God's not answering? Let's go back to this fact that your prayers are more powerful than you know. The angel tells Daniel, from the moment you said this, from the moment you prayed, God heard you. Here's the good news. God's not deaf. Okay? So when you're praying, God hears you. Your prayers are not going to God's voicemail. He's getting them, right? I mean, he's not like, I forgot to check that. I'll call you back next Tuesday. God hears you. And God always answers our prayers. He answers with a yes sometimes, which I like. When I ask for something, and God's like, here it is. I'm like, sweet, right? He answers with a no sometimes, which I'm like, well, I mean, if you're really paying attention, God, you'd probably do it my way because I obviously know how the universe ought to go, right? But I can handle a no. What I hate is no answer. I hate the wait. I hate going like, all right, Lord, why are you silent on this? I mean, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm praying, I'm talking, I'm fasting, I'm kneeling, I'm asking friends to pray. Why are you quiet? And the Bible teaches us that God's not silent. that there are so many times that he is working on our behalf behind the scenes, and we just don't know it. He's lining things up. He's getting things into place. He's arranging things so that the best outcome will happen. And we're not waiting on God to hear us. We're waiting on God's best. He's like, I'm not going to give you just a little bit. I'm going to give you the best. Let me work it out. And so we learn to trust in that time when God doesn't answer. We learn to pray. We learn to ask other people to pray for us and with us. You know, sometimes we pray about financial trouble. Sometimes we pray about marital trouble or kids' problems or divorce or disobedience or whatever it is. And we feel like God's not answering. God's working things out. Some of you have been praying for salvation for a family member or a friend over and over again, day after day, year after year, and it seems like God's not answering. I mean, it was like that with my dad, right? I prayed for my dad for like 25 years that he'd accept Christ. I mean, it got to the point where it was just kind of like, you know, just pray it. I mean, that's not really expecting much to happen, right? Until finally it happened. God worked and moved, and it took a long time. But there were other people praying as well. So when I got weary, others would jump in. I want to encourage you to continue to pray, to continue to ask, to continue to seek God's best in your life. When we pray, it moves spiritual armies. Parents, when you pray for your kids, you may be like, man, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. God, you're not fixing them. It's moving spiritual armies. You may pray for your spouse. God, if she just listened to me, things would be so much better. I obviously know what's going on. Or she prays, oh God, if he would just stop being so stubborn and learn to pick up his socks. God, that's all I'm asking, just socks. And you pray and you pray and you pray. God is moving and working things out. But we have an enemy that is standing against that. We have an enemy that does not want us to succeed. And so I want to spend a little time talking about the devil. Now, we don't talk about the devil a whole lot in church because we're more about Jesus. We're on team JC and not, you know, the other team. And so we talk about Jesus more than we talk about the devil. But today we're going to, you know, talk about the other team a little bit, all right? So what does the devil do? The devil blinds the minds of unbelievers. This is one of the things that the devil does. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. In their case, the God, G, little case G, right? The God of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One of the things Satan does is try to keep people from seeing who Jesus is. Which is weird for those of us who have seen Jesus. Because like God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has brought us to that point. He's opened our eyes. He's let us see Jesus. And we're like, yeah, Jesus, of course. It makes sense. Can't you see that? And they're like, you mean Jesus? I know him. He does some good work. It's not the same. You know, there's this battle going on. And people can't see Jesus because they are blinded spiritually. Now, when was the last time you got mad at a blind person? Anybody want to share that story? Stinking blind people with their dogs. They think they're better than everybody else, walking around and canes. And well, yeah, they can read Braille. Who does that? Nobody does that, right? Because you'd be a jerk. Or none of y'all want to share the story in church because you know we'd all think you were a jerk, right? We don't look at someone who's blind and go, yeah, what a lazy person. Expecting people to help them walk across the street. I mean, nobody does that except the church sometimes. When we look at people who don't know Jesus and don't walk and we get mad at lost people for acting like lost people. You know what lost people are supposed to act like? Lost people. They don't know any different. I get mad at church people when we act like lost people, right? That's the thing that frustrates me, and we got plenty of examples of that. You know, you just have to turn on TV and there's that channel that's all about preaching channel sometimes, and you're like, dude, that's not, no. Why do you have a gold throne chair? That's weird, right? I mean, there's just some stuff that goes on, and you're like, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said what he said. And so I get frustrated at that, but we shouldn't get mad at lost people. Lost people are not the enemy of the church. People of other religions are not the enemy of the church. We have an enemy, His name is Satan. He prowls like a roaring lion. Jesus has identified for him for us. So our job when we see people who are acting like lost people is to pray for them. Holy Spirit, in your power, open their eyes to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, in your power, let me be Jesus to them. If they can't see the risen Savior, let them see Jesus in me. Change me to look like Jesus so that I can help share the gospel with them. We pray for those who are lost. Satan also wants to steal God's word from you. Jesus is telling a parable, and nobody understands it, so he's explaining it. And this is how he explains one of the things that Satan does. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And that is what's sown along the path. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever found it hard to pay attention in church? Not this church, obviously. I mean, the dynamic preaching here would never allow that to happen. Sound booth people are like, we hear it twice every Sunday back there. All right. But, like, it's hard sometimes to pay attention in church. How many of you have already made plans while I've been preaching to where you're going to lunch? Some of you are going to admit it. Some of you aren't. All right. And we start to, like, our mind starts to wander. That is something Satan wants us to do. I'll be honest. Sometimes I'm preaching and my mind wanders. My mouth's moving, and I'm thinking about something totally different. And I'm like, uh-oh, what am I saying? They're laughing. I probably said something stupid. My wife's shaking her head. You know, I'm like, all right, got to tune back in, right? It happens. Satan wants to distract us, to keep us from being focused on the things God has for us. Sometimes I wake up, and I don't want to read my Bible. I mean, I know I'm supposed to. And I'm a pastor, so I'm really supposed to, and I got stink load of kids that are watching me, so I ought to at least pretend I'm reading my Bible. It's my Bible app. It's not the Chive. You know, I mean, it like, act like it, right? But some days I wake up and I'm just like, oh, God, I'm not feeling it. And I've already read it. I mean, I've read it cover to cover a couple times. Nothing's changed. Same old stories. And that's when I got to start praying. Like, Lord, you got to put it in me to even want to read your word. Because there's days where I wake up and I'm not feeling it, man. I don't want to read. I don't want to study. I don't want to experience the word of God and God speaking to me through his word. Now, how weird is that? The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows you most intimately, has given us his word so that we can commune with him. And we're like, eh. That's a spiritual attack. That's a spiritual issue. And when we start to recognize that, that gives us the ability to be honest with God and say, God, look, I don't even want to read the Bible today. And it's okay to tell God that because he already knows, right? You're not going to hurt his feelings. He already knows that what you're feeling and what you're thinking. So you can say, all right, God, what's going on here? Help me, put in me the hunger to actually even read the word. Man, I make plans to read my Bible. Okay, I'm going to be very faithful. I'm going to get up extra early tomorrow and read my Bible before any of the kids wake up. And kids have this like sixth sense that's just obviously from the evil one, right? That no matter what time you get up, they're up too. You know, they're like, bing, there's a light on. It must be time to get up, and I need attention, and I need diaper changed, and I need to be fed, and I need to tell you a story that I didn't tell you last night, and I need to tell you what I dreamed about, and I need to tell you about my nightmares, and I need to tell you what my brother did. And you're like, dude, I just want to read the Bible and drink coffee. Shh. I'm not saying your kid is the enemy. I'm saying sometimes Satan uses circumstances and people around us. And so we need to recognize the battle. We need to apply prayer. We need to seek help and be honest with one another. He sets traps to ensnare us. That's the other thing Satan does. He sets traps to ensnare us. And the Lord's servant, this is Paul writing to Timothy, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The devil sets traps. You don't believe me? Make a plan today to get out of debt this week. Because your favorite store will have a sale tomorrow if you do that, right? You will drive by and there will be a banner up in front of Best Buy, 0% financing for 24 months. You're like, I can pay that TV off in 24 months. No problem. And there will be something that comes up. You go, man, all right, I'm going to get serious about my finances. I'm going to honor God with my tithe. I'm going to return to him the 10% that he asked for. I'm going to give it back, and I'm going to start next week. And I guarantee you this week your air conditioner will break. Well, I can't afford it this week or this month, but next time I will. I'm going to have a pure thought life. All right, Lord, I'm going to take every thought into captivity. I'm going to control it. I'm not going to look at things I shouldn't look at. When I walk, you know, I'm going to put blinders on. I'm not going to look at billboards. I'm not going to look at commercials. I'm not going to look at things on the internet. And then you'll Google something harmless. And just the worst thing in the world will pop up. And you're like, who thinks of this? Why? Satan sets traps for us. He has a plan to hurt us. The first time I ever went hunting, I went in Arizona with my grandfather and my uncles. And, you know, you get dressed up in camouflage and you walk in the desert. There's some trees there, right? And the mountains. And you just walk on public land and it's hot. It's dry heat. And you hope you see a deer. And it's miserable. We walked all day in the Arizona desert and we didn't see a deer. There were vultures circling above us, but there were no deer, right? All right, you know, they were pretty sure we were going to die out there. And then I learned how to hunt in Texas. So much better. Here's what we do in Texas. We go and we put a feeder up and put corn in it all year long. And so the deer learn to come to us. At a certain time, every day, that feeder goes off, and it's like a dog whistle, right? They come running because they know it's chow time. And when the season comes, I get up early and go sit in a blind with my cup of coffee, my nice little heater to keep me warm. Occasionally, I make one of my kids go with me, and they sleep on the floor, you know, because we're having good bonding time. And then the sun comes up, and you see the sunrise, and there are deer just standing there asking you to shoot them. And I do. And you know what? They're so dumb, I kill their friend, and the next morning, they come back. And I kill their friend again. And the next morning, guess what happens? They just keep, they multiply. It's crazy. Another one comes back. My freezer is full of deer meat. I have 6 kids. Children's hunting license are $7. I can get a lot of deer tags for all the kids I have, all right? I would never, I mean, I make them shoot them. I wouldn't break the law, but, you know. Satan treats us like deer. He sets up traps. He puts out the corn, and we're like, ooh, shiny, new, smells like new car. I love it. And we go for it. Pretty, big, and we go for it, right? And we just fall for it over and over and over again. One of the reasons we need to talk about spiritual warfare is because we need to start realizing those traps. There are triggers. There are issues. There are things that, you know, happen in my life that make my wife and I start bickering a little bit. Fighting and back and forth, right? Or the kids bring home report cards every 6 weeks. 6 weeks is up, kids, right? So there's going to be conversations that happen in my house. And I'm hoping and praying that they're going to be good, healthy, encouraging conversations. But the lower you get on the alphabet, the less encouraging the conversation gets, right? And so you got to remember, hey, we're on the same team. We're going toward the same goal. We're trying to get you and your teachers and us all on the same page so that you succeed with an A. Because succeed is not spelled with a C. Just helpful hint, guys, all right? Succeed is spelled with an A. And your teachers want you to succeed and your parents want you to succeed. But sometimes it feels like we're butting heads. And that's the enemy. That's the enemy saying we're on a different team. We have different goals in life, and that's not true. And so we have to look and recognize what those things are. Satan wants to stop you. He wants to stop you from being effective in your life. He wants to stop you from being effective in your ministry. 1 Thessalonians says this, because we wanted to come to you, Paul's writing again, saying, I, Paul, again and again, I wanted to go to Thessalonica. I wanted to visit your church, but Satan hindered us. Some Sunday mornings are like that, right? I'm supposed to go to church. Flat tire, whiny kids, fever, somebody's throwing up, right? Satan wants to stop you. Oh, I got a new neighbor. I really ought to go talk to him and introduce myself. Oh, but they're busy. We're busy, right? All those things happen. I want to be a reflection of Jesus, but I stop being loving and compassionate, generous. I stop from praying and reading my Bible. Stop being part of a community and just do my own thing. Satan wants to stop you. Here's the good news. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, he can't destroy you. If you're saved, you are forgiven, past, present, and future. You belong to Jesus. You are paid for with a price. And if Satan can't steal you or snatch you, he's going to try to stop you. And so we have to recognize that the enemy wants to do that. And then the last thing he wants to do is to destroy you. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Satan looks at you like a steak. Satan looks at your children like a steak that he wants to devour, to eat, and to destroy. You remember the hubbub over the lion shooting that happened in Africa, right? And then Cecil the lion, and you know that poor dentist that shot him, and I think he thought he was doing good, and I don't know. This isn't an issue about hunting and game hunting and those kind of things, right? But here's the deal. I read an article that was published in the Huffington Post by a man from Africa, and he said, "No one in Africa likes a lion." So I grew up in a village. You don't go out at night in Africa because the lions will eat you. No one in the village is sad that lion's gone. All right? We have to look at our surroundings and recognize that Satan looks at us like a lion looks at a gazelle. He licks his lips and he makes plans to destroy and to go after. That's why we go back to your prayers are powerful. Dads, pray for your children. Pray for your wives. Pray for your marriages. Pray over those things because Satan wants to work and move. Pray over your finances because Satan wants you to be in debt so that you owe the credit card company more money than you have and you continue to work for them and not for God. Satan has a plan to take us out, to stop us from being effective. And once we recognize and once we see and once we engage in battle, everything changes. Here's the spiritual battle that's around us, and here's what God has given us to fight with. Back to Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. Hey, parents, this is a great passage of scripture to pray over your children, right? My kids know the armor of God because I pray it over them at night, but here's one of those things. The belt of truth. Here's what the belt of truth is. Truth is a person. It's not a concept. It's not something we vote on. It's not what culture says it is. Truth is a person. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So when we talk about putting on the belt of truth, that means that we root ourselves in who Jesus is and who he says he is. That we have ourselves standing in that. That the very center core of our being is rooted in who Jesus is. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? God says, guard your heart above all things. From it comes the wellspring of life. And so God has given us the breastplate of righteousness. God calls us, if we are in his kingdom, he calls us righteous. Made right because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We are not sinners, we are saints in Christ Jesus. We have the very righteousness of God. One of the names of God is Jehovah Tidkenu, my God, my righteousness. Right? Our righteousness is wrapped up in him and it guards our heart. In the shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Here's the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news. Here's the good news. God's not mad at you. God loves you. God so loved the world that he sent his son that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Even when I'm a jerk, yep. Even when I mess up, yep. You don't believe it? Look at the cross. God loves you. And the gospel of peace says, man, God's not mad. You can approach him like a good father. On your good days and on your bad days, when you mess up, And when you do it right, God says, you're my kid. It's the gospel of peace. Put that on our feet, the readiness of the gospel and peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Satan, as he has these traps and these snares, is throwing darts at us, trying to trip us up. He'll say things like, hey, you're no good. And we can say, you're right, but I'm forgiven in Christ Jesus. And my goodness comes from him. Hey, you'll never get over that mistake. And you can say, hey, you know what? I'm a new creation. My God is making all things new. So you can say, hey, you're worthless. And you say, no. God loved me so much, he sent his son. I'm a trophy of grace. The Bible says that God brags over us in the heavenlies. Isaiah says he sings over those that he has given salvation. That God's got a song for you. He's got the Russell song. I don't know how it goes, but it's awesome. I mean, the subject matter, at least, you know, right? I mean, God has, with the shield of faith says, no matter what comes against me, I stand with what God says, not with what the world says, not with what an evil one says, not with what a parent or a teacher or a coach said, but who God says I am. With which you can extinguish the fiery darts of any evil one and take the helmet of salvation. All right. When we are saved, God does a work in us and changes us. The Bible says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The helmet of salvation renews our mind to the things of God. It focuses on the things of God. It says, I am saved, I am set free, I have a purpose and a goal. And God, and we focus on those things, and we focus on the Word. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, we get to quote Scripture and take the battle to the enemy. Verse 18, praying at all times, right? A weapon of our warfare is our prayers. It's good to put on this spiritual armor. It's good to know we have the spiritual armor. But we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That to that end, keep alert with perseverance. Be ready. The enemy's out there. Be ready. Be persevere. Making supplication for all the saints. Why is there no armor to guard our back? Because we guard each other's back. We pray for one another. We lift one another up. When somebody's having a bad day, we step in and we help. That's why God hasn't given us armor for our back. We go forward. We take the fight to the enemy. And we guard one another. Praying with supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. As we continue to talk about this spiritual warfare, here's what I want us to remember as we leave this place. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Victory happened on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave on the cross. 3 days later, he came out of that grave. The stone was rolled away. He is alive. And so we don't fight in this idea of we're trying to get victory. Jesus already won the battle. In the beginning, there's a story, right, of Satan coming in and messing up creation. And there's this prophecy where God says, look, one of your line will crush his head. And on Calvary, what we see is that Jesus decapitated Satan. Has anyone ever cut the head off a snake before? Ever seen it? Its body continues to flip around. Its teeth continue to try to bite whatever it can. But it's dead. That's what we're fighting against right now. We're fighting against a defeated foe. Satan's been decapitated. These are the death throes, ladies and gentlemen. This is it. And he'll take out whoever he can in the meantime, but he knows his days are numbered. He knows that there's no power, no weapon formed against us which can stand. He is defanged and decapitated because of what Jesus has done. We fight from victory.